If you would look at Luke, just to start, there's something I'd like for us to do. Look at Luke chapter 11. I referenced this earlier when we were getting started. And look at verse 1 briefly. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. And the scriptures say, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, and so here's the context. Jesus is praying. Okay, we know that the Lord was a man of prayer. He prayed to the Father regularly, consistently. He would withdraw to a place, sometimes the scripture says, to try to get away from the crowds, even away from his disciples, and he would pray. But in this time, his disciples are somewhat near, and we know that because they know he's praying and they have something to say to him. One of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. That's a reference to John the Baptist. They're saying, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. We see you pray. Would you teach us how to pray? And so this morning, before we even get into the content of the prayer, which is where we'll be as we try to get some fresh perspective on this prayer, I want us to do something. Because I know we come in and we're like, whoo, we made it to church. High five, right? Yeah? So before we get into the content, you know, we come to prayer with a lot of, I don't know, a lot of our past. Our past. We come to prayer like, I haven't been very good at praying. I don't know how to pray. I feel awkward in prayer. I'm amazing at prayer. we come to prayer and with a lot of ideas, with a lot of thoughts, I think. What it is, what it's about, what's happening when we pray even. Does this change anything? We talked about that in Sunday school class. Does this change anything when I pray? And so before we even get into the content of the scripture, I'd like us to just take a moment of quiet and a simple prayer and say to Jesus, Lord, teach me to pray. Can we do that? Lord, teach me to pray. Just a minute to be quiet and ask the Lord. Our Father, we begin this morning with a moment of seeking you. We come to you this morning and together with probably a lot of ideas about prayer. Some good, some bad, some right, some wrong. I come to you this morning asking again that you would teach me to pray. And we come together as a church asking you to teach us how to pray. Help us to let go of maybe some ideas about prayer that have hindered us in praying in the past. Maybe for some of us that's fear, or for some of us it's maybe we think we know too much about prayer. But help us to seek you anew, afresh, and invite you to be our teacher this morning. No doubt we've had many good teachers in our past, parents and Sunday school teachers and pastors and priests and other things, Lord, but we would love to be taught by you this morning. So we ask for your Spirit, who is present among us always, to teach us. In the name of Christ, amen. So now let's turn to Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verse 9 and verse 10 this morning. Verse 9, name of Christ, and verse 10. And I heard a story this week as I was studying, and it was about a professional violinist. Violinist, is that how you say that? Violinist? Okay, I didn't know if I was saying that. Violinist. I always look to Janine to see, am I saying that right, Janine? I don't know why, but I always look. A professional violinist, and someone was interviewing her about how did you get to become such an expert at playing the violin? And her answer was planned neglect. Planned neglect. And what she meant by that was, I neglected everything else. I neglected everything else to become good at this thing. And I'm not calling for you to abandon everything else and go to a mountain and only pray 24 hours a day, but I think there is a point there, that to become someone who is a person of prayer, you do have to neglect some things. You have to make the time. You have to cut out the space, carve out the time and the space to pray. And so there is a point there from the violinist that we do have to decide to pray. And that can be hard. In our world, there's a lot of things competing for your time, for your energy, for your focus. And prayer a lot of times seems like that thing. And I know I'm speaking from myself too. It seems like it's that thing that's just the easiest to discard. But it is something that requires time and space. And we enter into the presence of God and we pray. The Lord Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he says this. Pray then like this, he commands. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to stop there for today. Next week we'll go on to verses 11, 12, and 13. But we want to stop here this morning and remember that we are right here in a whole sermon that stretches from chapter 5 to chapter 7. And we've narrowed it down to this little section. The task of the kingdom people in general is to be salt and light in our world. We're to be people of light, people who bring salt. Salt preserves, gives taste, it does lots of things that have value. We're to be people that bring heavenly value to the earth and light into darkness. And in this particular section, Jesus is talking about the spirituality of the kingdom. And in that section, he talks about giving, he talks about prayer, he talks about fasting. That is, sometimes we might deny ourselves food in particular in order to seek God in a special way for a temporary period of time. We saw the Lord doing this, for example, when he knew he was going to be tempted by Satan, so he was preparing himself to endure that trial. And then also, we want to practice heavenly spirituality to reap heavenly rewards. That is, we don't want our rewards to be the approval of people or the approval of men, like pray to be seen so that that's my reward. We want to have a heavenly reward, so we do these things in secret. It's a heavenly spirituality, which is a secret spirituality, which is seen by our Father, our Heavenly Father, who is, in fact, in secret. And so this is the section that we're in here. So here we go. Let's break it down. As we look at the text, we see Jesus, he's commanding them to pray in this way. And that is, remember, it's in context of last week, he's saying, don't pray like the hypocrites who want to be seen, and then, but also don't pray like the nations do, the Gentiles, because they think they have this magic formula that kind of can force God's hand. If they do it often enough and then say the right words and get it just right, then they'll make God do something. Well, that's not right. Instead, he says, pray then like this, or in this manner, in this way. So he's giving them the way of prayer here. And the first thing he says is our. Our. One of the pastors at our church in Dallas always emphasized this. His name is Jim Cassidy. Jim's a BMW man, BMW car, BMW motorcycle. He was a, before he was a pastor, he was a grounds supervisor for federal prison districts. So he would live in a parsonage on the property of the prison, and he managed the grounds of the prison. And he was a great guy, and still is. And but he would always emphasize this hour. You see, when you come to pray, you have to remember that God is our God. He's not just my God. And that changes everything. He's our Father. He's not just my Father. And so right off the bat, we find out that prayer is something that throws me into the reality that I'm in a community. I'm in a community of people. I have a Father, and I have brothers and sisters, don't I? And so as I pray, before I even start to ask, one of the things I have to recognize about God is that He is our Father. I am praying in the context of He is caring for a group of people, and it's not just me. Our Father. Now the next thing He says is Father. Father. Now in the Old Testament, you have God addressed as Father a little bit, but in the New Testament, this explodes. The fatherhood of God. That God is our heavenly Father. This idea that we relate to God as a Father. And here's why. The reason this is because we meet His Son. We see the Son interacting with the Father. He cares utmost about the Father's will and the Father's mission and the Father's kingdom and the Father, what the Father wants to do, and the Father's enemies. And he's totally invested with the Father. And we see this interaction where He does what He sees the Father doing, and He knows what the Father knows. And all this. And so He is one, He says in John 10:30, with the Father. And so we learn about God as Father because we see Jesus interacting with God the Father. And so what Jesus is saying is you are my brothers and sisters. He is your Father too. And we cry out to Him. Now, He is our Father, the New Testament tells us, because we have been adopted. Isn't that awesome? We've been adopted. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians tells us. Separated from God, alienated from His promises, from His people. But we were adopted. We were adopted through Christ, our big brother, if you will, into this family. And He's our Father. He's our Father. And so, He's our Father. That's the first thing He says. When you address God, and this is amazing. It emphasizes relationship in prayer. There's many other names of God that He could have supplied here. God Almighty, God Most High, Lord Sabaoth, Lord Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord who... There's many things he could have said to put the I am. I mean, there's many things, but the Lord says, pray like this, our Father. Our Father. And then he locates the Father, if you will, who is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven. And so the idea here, and he mentions this several times. If you look at chapter 6, verse 1, we see, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. If you back up to chapter 5, verse 45, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons, there it is, the relationship again, of your Father who is in heaven. If you back up again to chapter 5, verse 16, I believe it is, yeah. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If you go back to chapter 6, let's see. It's mentioned in the text we saw last week in verse 6. I've written all over it here. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so there's this, listen, there's this parallel here in the text that between your heavenly Father and your Father who is in secret. And so what we gather in the Sermon on the Mount is there's this is the idea. He's in secret. He's our heavenly Father. You don't see him. He's in heaven. And that communicates something about our spirituality, and it communicates something about space, doesn't it? He's in heaven. He's not here in that sense. Maybe he is. And it's something spiritual. We live spiritual lives. We live spiritual lives for our Father in heaven. Not to be seen here on the earth, but for our Father in heaven. Now we live on the earth, we breathe on the earth, we move on the earth, but we do it for our Father who is in heaven. And so he's saying, pray then to our Father who is in heaven. So we're praying there to him. And of course, spatially, that means he sees all, he's over all, he's in heaven. Spiritually, there's a work, there's a heavenly work he wants to do in our lives as we're praying. And then the next thing is the first request. And the idea is, let your name be sanctified, or let your name be hallowed. It's a request. It's like a polite command. We're not telling God what to do, but we're requesting, please God. That's the idea. Please God, let your name be hallowed. Let it be sanctified. And the early Christians took this literally. Matter of fact, when they wrote the Bible out by hand, this is what I'm doing in my PhD. When they wrote the Bible out by hand, they sanctified the name. They made it special. They used special ink. They abbreviated it. They put a line over top of it. They marked it off so that you know this was God. So they literally, but I think what we're talking about is in my life, in our community, in our life, let your name be sanctified among us. You know, this connects to the commandment. Don't let us take your name in vain. Don't let your name be abused among us. Let your name be holy in our midst. And we represent your name when we go out from here. We represent you. We're identified with your name. We care about that. Let your name be sanctified. The next request is, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Now, I've got some things on this, I think. Let your kingdom come. We'll come back to that. There we go. Kingdom. Isn't that interesting? This is the word kingdom, how it's used in the New Testament. What do you notice? It's used a lot where? In the Gospels. And then it like drops off. I think that's because the king's present, probably, wouldn't you think? He's talking about his kingdom. If you come to Sunday school class next week, we'll really talk about this. But I just want to point that out. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. And so this kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's also a spatial kingdom. Notice the request is for it to come, which implies that it isn't totally having come yet. You understand? That's the request. Let your kingdom come. Even though the king's there, there's still this request for it to keep coming is the idea. Let it come in totality. And I think this is spiritual. I think this is spatial. Let your kingdom in the sense of rule and reign over my life, over our life, come. And on the earth, like spatially, like let heaven come down and cover in totality the whole earth is the idea. And then the next request, let your will be done. Let your will be done. Now, I went through the whole New Testament this week, and I searched will of God, will of the Father, will of the Lord, will of Jesus, will of Christ, will of the Spirit. I searched it all. Came up with like 3 pages of notes, which I'm not going to give to you right now. But next week in Sunday school, we're going to dissect that. And we'll look at a summary slide in just a minute, but your will. Did you know that God has told us exactly what he wants for our lives? In here. He's told us. And we talked last week in Sunday school, and as a youth pastor, I feel like I encountered this all the time, is that we feel like God's will is such a mystery sometimes. Like, what do you want for my life? And what we mean by that is, Lord, do you want me to take this job or this job? Or do you want me to date this person or this person? Or we want direction about things that he didn't ever promise us that he was going to tell us an answer to. But he has told us what his will is for our lives, his revealed will. And that's in the Word. And we'll look more about that in just a second. But his revealed will is the idea, let your will be done. And that has to do with who he's transforming us into as we know him, as he is our Father, as we are in Christ. And notice it's on earth as it is in heaven. And so we understand that the will of God in heaven is done. The understanding here is that it's done. The will of God in heaven is done. It is done there. But on the earth, it's not. You see, there's a hesitant, like it's not the same. It's like it's developing, it's coming, it's happening, but not done is the idea. Let your will be done is the idea. So Jesus prescribed a model for prayer that began with God the Father. And so when we pray, Lord, teach us to pray, we want to start with our Father. Start with, we're part of a community, that God is our Father, that he is in heaven. He is different than what is created. He is God Almighty. He is in heaven. He is trying to transform me spiritually. He has a will for the earth that isn't finished yet, and I'm part of that process. Our Father who is in heaven, your kingdom, let your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so we start in prayer with God is the idea. Lord, what do you want? Let me focus my heart on what you want before I get to what I need or where I'm at. Who are you? What do you want? Let me start there. And so you want to adore God in prayer. You want to seek his will in prayer. You want to pray the scriptures back to God in prayer, who he's revealed himself to be. And so we have a different father than the earthly people, our Father who's in heaven. We have a different righteousness, different reward. One writer said, Jesus' disciples are to pray for God's name to be revered, his purposes to be accomplished, his kingdom to come, all things which are realities in the heavenly realm, but need yet to happen fully in the earthly realm. Great book. I got it if you want it. It's a good one. I already showed you that. All right. That's interesting, but okay. So how would a Jew in Jesus' day, he's talking to Jewish people here, okay? So how would they have received, we always need to ask that question because we're almost 2,000 years removed from the situation here. So how would they have received this? And I think what he's saying about the kingdom here is don't be a revolutionary. Because that was what they wanted. They wanted Rome out. That was their MO. I mean, get Rome out of our city. Basically, that's what every Jew wanted politically. And I think what he's saying is, no, God's kingdom's a little different than what you're thinking here. You need to have a heavenly perspective. He's trying to transform you and through you transform the world. Stop being the revolutionary. It's different. It's not what you think. And then the Gentile too, how would they have received some of the things that Jesus is saying about the kingdom if you read the Sermon on the Mount? I think that they were proud of their empire. They were proud. We have Caesar. We're the Romans. We've built all this stuff. Pride in being a Roman. And I think the message about the kingdom from Jesus to the Gentile is humble yourself. Your empire, it'll be gone. One day it'll be gone. Your prestige, it won't last forever. God's kingdom, however, will last forever and ever and ever. So humble yourselves. And I think that would have been the general. We could talk more about that, but I think generally that's what the idea would have been. Now, what is it? I think it's heavenly and not earthly. And that is spirit. That has a spiritual connotation, and it has a spatial connotation. When we talk about the kingdom in the prayer and in the sermon, God is looking to do a heavenly work in our lives. In our inner selves, that does become visible. It does become light and salt to the world. But it is from a heavenly relationship with a heavenly Holy Spirit. But it is also spatial. All kingdoms are. All kingdoms are spatial. All kingdoms have a character, virtue and values, core tenets, if you will, basic things of truth that they put forward. All kingdoms are spatial. And this is what we see in the New Testament. We see a spiritual thing and we see a physical thing. Jesus came to save our souls, to give us spiritual new birth, and he raises our bodies from the dead. Anytime that you, I don't know if I put this one in here or not, I didn't. Anytime you say, Christianity is just spiritual, has nothing to do with the physical, that's wrong. If you say it's just physical, it's just laws and rules and do this, don't do this, touch not, that's wrong. God created a world that is spiritual and physical, and he will redeem both in his plan. This is what we learn from the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Spiritual change, spiritual transformation, physical healing, renewal in the end. All of it. So, when we how do we do this? How do we pray spiritually and spatially? The tension is the presence of the kingdom on the earth. It's like already not yet, and we wrestle with that tension. And that's actually what we wrestle with in the place of prayer. That's why we're there. We're wrestling for God's will to come. We're wrestling for his kingdom to come. We're wrestling for his name to be hallowed, because there's some way in which it's not. And so this is the tension. And so kingdom people, what do? Simple. We request his presence. This is what we do. They always have. Abraham wanted the presence of the Lord in his life. Jacob wanted the presence of the Lord in his life. Joseph wanted the presence of the Lord in his life. Israel wanted the presence of the Lord in their lives, sometimes. But when we are in fellowship with God, this is what we want. We want the presence of God. Spiritually, in that heavenly sense, that spiritual relationship. But not just that. There's an anticipation for his kingdom, for his heavenly kingdom to be on the earth, and for there to be peace, for there to be righteousness, for injustice to be gone, all those things, for death to be no more. We want his presence. Kingdom people have always wanted his presence. Yeah, there we go. I already talked about that. Okay. Let's talk about God's will just for a minute. I had a friend. Amy always reminds me of this story. Sometimes I forget it. I had a friend, and we were back in Ohio visiting. I don't remember. Did we have kids at that point? Maybe we had Delaney. I don't know. She wasn't with us anyway. We were at McDonald's with a friend of mine. And he was in ministry as well, bivocationally. And we went to Bible college together. He stopped going to Bible college. He's kind of at a place in his life where you would maybe describe him as directionless, just not sure where to go, what to do. As we were talking, he was talking about all the potential things that he could do. And he would say something like this: well, if it's God's will, I'm going to go back to college. And if it's God's will, I'm going to get a job here. And if it's God's will, I'm going to pastor over here. And if it's God's will, I'm going to... And Amy describes that conversation as the God's will it to death conversation. Okay? You get it? I mean, sometimes God's will becomes such an enormous, complex thing that we just kind of end up just in paralysis. I'm just going to wait until, like, God's will comes. And friends, I just want to say to you that we know what God's will is. Ephesians 5 tells us, don't be ignorant, understanding what the will of the Lord is. You can understand it. And if we were to search the scriptures at every reference to the will of God, we would come up with some kind of summary like this. Now, John MacArthur has a fantastic little book that it's about 70 pages long, maybe even shorter, called God's Will Found. And he has a sermon. If you don't like to read, you can listen to the sermon. And some of these things are from that, but I've added a few because I searched a little bit more, and he probably had limited time and limited space, so he didn't put everything in the book. But these are basically the things that are the will of God for your life. He wants you to be saved. And when I say saved, I mean, yes, saved for eternity. Put your faith in Christ and be saved today. But also sanctified, transformed. He wants you to be glorified and resurrected and spend eternity with him. So that whole process is what I mean by he wants you to be saved, okay? He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be filled with his Spirit. And if we were to study, what does that mean to be filled with his Spirit? It means that you are filled with thanksgiving. It means that you are submissive. It means that you sing to the Lord. It means that, children, that you obey your parents if you have the Holy Spirit. It means, husbands, you love your wives like Christ loved the church if you have the Holy Spirit. Wives, it means you submit to your husbands if you have the Holy Spirit. It means that you are faithful in spiritual warfare and you stand firm if you have the Holy Spirit. It means that you are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth. You're filled with all those attributes if you're walking with the Spirit. You are free. You are walking in freedom if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are free from the law. You are free from sin and death. You are free. You are a free person if you're filled. I mean, we could go on and on with what does it mean to be filled with. It's God's will for you that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be filled with Scripture. It's very similar to being filled with the Spirit in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the same idea. God wants you to be filled with his word. He wants you to be sanctified. He says this specifically in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with reference to. Now, sanctified means becoming more and more holy over time. That's the idea. More and more holy, set apart for God's purposes over time. In the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a very specific area in which he wants you to be sanctified, and it's with regard to your sexuality. Don't be sexually immoral, it says. Abstain, avoid it. And brothers and sisters, in our world, it's like a free-for-all, that I can do what I want with my body, I can live how I want, I can be what I want, and the Scripture says, no, you can't. Be sanctified. Be holy. You shouldn't live together. You shouldn't be having before you're married. Don't get divorced. Don't have an affair. Don't dwell in homosexuality. Get out of it. Okay? There's a very clear path. Be sanctified. Avoid sexual immorality. It's God's will for your life. Don't look at porn. Don't do it. It's not God's will for you. God's will is for you to be sanctified in your bodies and in your soul. You are purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. With your body. Spread the word. It's God's will. Spread the word. Spread the gospel. Share it. High and low. Poor and rich. Everyone. Spread the word. Always be talking about the gospel. Be submissive. And we talked about some relationships in which we should be submissive, children, marriage, but be submissive to God. Be submissive to God. Peter talks about how we submit to God's will sometimes when he brings suffering into our life that we didn't earn or deserve. He has a plan for it. For the suffering. It's meaningful. It's going to do something in your life. When we suffer for doing good, that's righteous suffering. Submit to God in the midst of it. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances that are severe or difficult, or submit to God in it. He's with you. Your shepherd's with you. Submit to him. Be sacrificial. Offer your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. This is your reasonable service of worship. Suffer with endurance. Talked about that. And serve. 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 Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and offer his life a ransom for many. See, serve. He put the towel on and he washed feet. This is Jesus. This is the will of God for your life. You say, well, who do I date? Well, you'll figure that out if you're here. Won't you? If you're here, you'll figure that out. If you're single and you're a Christian and you're dating someone who's not, what are you doing? Are you evangelism dating? What are you doing? Maybe that'll work, maybe not, but have you thought about what you're doing?
This is God's will for your life. It informs all the other decisions that you will make. You can be a garbage man or a pastor and do these things. Amen? Doesn't matter. Go do what you want, even. Whoo, imagine that. If you're these things, just make a decision. Just do something. You know, he in the book, John MacArthur talks about a maze. When he was a little boy, he was in a maze. He was going through the maze. And you know, when you're a little kid and you're going through like a corn maze or something, you like slam into the hay bales, you run into the mirrors, if you're in one of those house mazes, you're just like, you're all turned around. But if you just sit down and cry, you'll never move. You'll never get out of there. Keep moving. Make a decision. Be these things. Okay? This is the idea. I hope that's freeing. That was freeing in Sunday school class. I'll have to bring it next week, but I have a plaque that I talked about this in my youth group in Dallas, and this girl, Lizzie Reimer, not Lizzie Reimer anymore, it's Lizzie Bozeman. She asked me to marry her, not marry her, but do officiate their wedding. Wow, not a polygamist. All right, but before she graduated and left the youth group, she made a plaque for me with calligraphy, and it had these things written on it. It changed her life. The idea that I can know the will of God and then just go live my life according to the will of God. Oh, it's just incredible. Okay, here we go. All right, so today's message, request the Father's presence in your life. This is it. This is what Jesus is saying in the first half of the Lord's Prayer. Request the Father's presence in your life. Dwell on his presence. Dwell on who he is. Dwell on what he wants. Ask for what he wants in your life. Ask for his will. Involve the community. Involve the world in your prayers. God knows we need God in our world. Request the Father's presence. And then just basically, what does that mean, Rex? Well, Two things. It means two things. When you come to God in prayer, number one, you are seeking heavenly transformation in your own life and in your community's life. That's what you're asking for. You're asking for transformation. You don't want to be the same person when you're 80 that you are now. Okay? You want to be changed during that time. You want to have your hope firmly set, because listen, when you face death, who are you going to be? As a pastor, I have the privilege to be with people when they're at that place. And it is a huge privilege to watch someone continue to face that and their faith stay unwavered and be in a person of substance when they face that. Be transformed. As you're seeking something in prayer, you're asking to be transformed by the kingdom, by the will of God, by his name, by his identity, by his fatherhood in your life, by being a part of this community. And secondly, spatially, you're anticipating. And this brings hope. You're anticipating for you, for your community, for the world, that one day, at the Lord's command, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and it'll be all done. You anticipate that in prayer, spatially. You want heaven and earth to overlap. You want those realms of seen and unseen to be one. And we anticipate that with eagerness. And it gives us vigor and endurance and strength and perseverance as believers as we look to the world to come. Let's pray. Father, our Father,
Thank you. Thank you for teaching us how to pray through your Son. Thank you for his words. Thank you for the model teaching us how to pray. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for sending your Son to adopt us, that or through him that we might be adopted into your family. Thank you for your kingdom and all that it represents, and that we get to be citizens in it now and forever. Thank you for your will. Thank you that you've revealed it. Thank you for the freedom in your will in Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Transform us, Lord, we pray, and give us eager hope with all the things that you've said we should anticipate in the world to come. Lord, as we sing this song, we exalt you and we praise you, this great old song. You are our fortress, God. And against you, no enemy will prevail. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.